Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father Christopher Scythe, part one. He'll give a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Father Christopher Scythe. He's written a book called Rekindling Wonder. Now, he is the spiritual director of John Paul II Seminary in Washington, D.C., and he's written a book to try to address the sometimes harmful effects that too much screen time can have on us and our spiritual lives. This is the first of two shows that we're going to do with him. We're now going to a reflection with Father Chris.
Okay, good question that people often ask, right? Is technology bad? No, it's not bad, but it's also not morally neutral, right? So there's this need that we have to protect ourselves from the world and to exercise dominion over it, because there's just all these things coming at us. And so technology is great, one, for just like functioning in a fallen world, and it's also great because it allows us to exercise responsibility and dominion over creation. But it's not morally neutral. Using technology does change us, and we need to be aware of the kind of person we're becoming as we're using technology. I think this is particularly important in our use of social media and our phones and different things, because as we're using these devices, are we becoming people that are more and more capable of entering into relationship or not? And I think if you see the amount of anxiety, the amount of just cancellation in our culture, it seems to indicate that our use of technology is forming us in such a way that we are becoming less capable of living in communion with others, in relationship with others. And it's really important for us to recognize what that's doing to us, and so to act in such a way that we can live in relationship, so that we are controlling our technology and not the other way around.
Father Chris Scythe, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thanks so much. Appreciate it, Father Mark.
And you are currently the spiritual director of St. John Paul II Seminary.
That's right, yes.
It's a minor seminary in D.C. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's a college seminary. So it has the propedeutic stage for the guys that are in their first year there, and then discipleship stage for the men after their freshman year. So kind of initial stages of seminary formation.
Yeah. Are many of the students homeschooled there?
There's a good number. I wouldn't say it's a majority, but definitely a good number of homeschoolers,
right.
Yeah.
So this doesn't affect them this big?
Yeah, that's true. They're a little ahead of the game. It's funny, the homeschoolers tend to be much more socially adept now than public school kids, just because of their lack of using devices.
Yeah, so you've written this wonderful book, Rekindling Wonder, Touching Heaven in a Screen-Saturated World. So, largely talking about social media, but bigger than that, just
right.
Google and all the consumerism available on the internet is killing a sense of wonder, contemplation. First, I guess, tell us about some of the trends that you see today.
Gosh, yeah, so there's just, I mean, people talk about this all the time, right? Just the increased depression, anxiety among young people, FOMO, right? The fear of missing out, this need to be constantly affirmed, to be constantly just making sure that somebody is able to be with me, right? So there's a deep insecurity that people are finding. And our devices are preying on a good desire, right? We need to be constantly affirmed, right? The only thing Jesus ever heard in his life from his Father was, "You're my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased."
Yeah.
And so we need to be hearing this. And so these devices are like promising that, but they're not putting us in contact with God. So there's this deep insecurity that we're finding. We're trying to look for ways of countering that.
Right. And it even falls short of really putting us into communion with others.
Yeah.
Friends on Facebook or something, but it's not like face to face.
Right. Yeah. Which matters. I mean, if somebody is at a distance from me, from texting someone, there's so much control I have over that relationship, right? If somebody reaches out to me by phone, if there's an awkward silence, it's awkward.
Yeah.
And that speaks volumes.
Right.
If somebody texts me and I don't respond, there's no awkward silence. And so that it's not saying anything to the person receiving or not receiving the text.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot more control in the relationship, which keeps us in ourselves more, right? Mm-hmm. It keeps us really from that vulnerability of a real relationship with somebody.
Yeah.
Which is what brings us into communion, right? This common suffering, this common shared experience.
And I think the whole culture has shifted more to texting than phones, but I think, and young people, you see it especially keenly, right? That I had a coach tell me one time, for him to get a hold of his players to call, is they won't pick up the phone, right? They won't return the call. He's got to text everybody. That's the only way they respond.
Yes, very much.
And I think part of it too is like we want to keep our options open. We don't want to commit to the very last. I've had many youth minister people in youth ministry tell me that to organize something, you got to wait to the very last second to hear.
No, it's impossible.
Yeah.
And I think the lack of commitment actually points to something we were talking about earlier of the, what I see is the underlying vice of acedia, which is I don't want to be constrained to the present moment. I can't live with myself. I can't just be.
Right.
And so I need to always have options open in case this gets boring.
Yeah.
And so this acedia, which is this flight from self, this sadness at being called to communion.
Right.
And so, yeah, I think you see that rampantly in our culture, especially among the young.
Yeah. So let's talk a little bit more about that, like what acedia is, a sorrow or sadness, of carelessness of heart, a spiritual malaise, a sadness at the prospect of the spiritual good, right?
Right, So that's, very much St. Thomas Aquinas says that it's sadness in view of the spiritual good. I think we say sadness, I think maybe a better term that we can understand it more would be apathy, right? A spiritual apathy, that everything just kind of shuts down. It's meh, we don't really care. We're not gonna take things too seriously. We just, whatever, it's. And that happens because, we feel that sadness when we encounter the divine good and we realize it's hard to live for that. The example I give in the book is a story from Lord of the Rings, which I'm just telling you, right? When I first saw LOTR, which is Life on the Rock, my first thought was Lord of the Rings because I'm a big nerd. And so there's this great story from Lord of the Rings where one of the characters just is smitten by the beauty of this elf. And they have to leave. They're on this quest and he has to leave this beauty. And he says, truly the one who sent us out spoke, saying we couldn't foresee what we would meet upon the road. Torment in the dark was the danger I feared, and it did not hold me back. But I would not have come had I known the danger of light and joy. Truly I have taken my most grievous wound at this parting. And so we behold the beauty of God. We behold the beauty of a saint, of a sunset, of something that draws us out of ourselves. And we say, I want this. And then we realize it's not in our power to hold on to, right? The sunset passes, the saint goes away, the friend leaves. And so we just fail to be moved by anything good anymore because we're just like, it's gonna leave, it's not worth investing myself in. And so there's this, we live with this apathy because we're so afraid of the challenge that divine beauty really calls us to.
Like a conversion of heart or a change of our life.
Right.
And I know that hit me one year just preaching on like Advent, where you focus some on John the Baptist and his message is repent. And Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel are to repent and believe. So there's this, has to be this willingness, this openness to change, this metanoia, this complete change of heart and mind. And we don't want to do that sometimes and go for the quicker fix or escape, right? But it's like some of the disconnect set up by all the screen time is not affirming us, so it's setting us up to give us kind of this emptiness. Mm-hmm. And then, but we wind up just getting more of that instead of running to the true source, right?
And that's, I think, because it's easy and it at least distracts us from the emptiness, right?
Yeah.
So that's why it's so attractive to us, because I can get these little hits, and maybe if I get enough hits, like if I get enough likes, that'll add up to a great one big like that I can experience affirmation, right? That We want to hear the echo of God's first words in creation, right? It is good. And God saw that it was good.
Right.
And we want to hear that. And we can get all these superficial likes, but it doesn't really penetrate the depths. And the challenge is that when we go without those sources of affirmation, those likes, whatever it may be, we start to experience the place in our hearts that's really lonely, that's not receiving love. And that is a deeply wounded place, and we just want to protect that in so many different ways.
Yeah. I recently read a reflection, I think it was on Benedict, some of Ratzinger's work, and he talked about an issue today is that we largely live in a man-made world. He was saying this before the digital revolution. Mm-hmm. And now that's just so much amped up because we're now in front of screens all the time.
Yeah.
It's not just looking at stuff we all make or physical buildings and stuff.
Yeah.
And it's, so it's cutting us off from the natural world. And that natural world is the first book of Revelation, right? I think Thomas calls it that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so God's revealing himself through nature, which he has made for us, to nurture us, to benefit, to bless us.
Yes.
We're spending less time in that world and just in front of a screen.
Yeah.
So it's less contact to God. We don't easily believe,
right? And what it does is it reduces the material world to what can be broken down into digital bits and then electronically communicated, right?
Right.
And
right.
So the world around us, creation, no longer points us towards something beyond itself.
Yeah.
It closes us in on ourselves. When we think all of reality can basically be communicated by information technology, we don't know how to get out of ourselves.
Yeah.
And so that's, I think, one of the reasons I wrote the book is because I found growing up, I found in myself this real fear of heaven. Because that sounded horrible. Forever. Just keep going on and on and on. This is terrible. But what I came to realize was, it's not just more of this. There's a depth. Right, the height and the depth and the breadth of divine love.
Yeah,
that's an infinity that's totally different.
Yeah,
right, because it's infinite. It's beyond. It's transcendent, and it's not something that we can really comprehend.
Yeah,
which is so beautiful to have something incomprehensible that we are put in contact with.
Right, we'll be back in just a minute with Father Chris Seith. Father Chris, are you just bashing technology?
What are we doing here, right? This is all bad and no. There's a couple of things that we'd want to make some distinctions with. First of all, the issue is not technology per se, but that there is, especially with our smartphones, but in a lot of different ways that we live our lives right now, we have this sense that technology always has to be with me, that I always have to have my phone with me. If it were just meant to be kind of one part of my life, that would be one thing. But really, the way that they're built, our phones are built, is they're sucking us into them, right?
Because the more we use them, the more somebody makes money, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah. No, they're very much designed that way.
Yeah.
And so that would be one thing. The other is there's something about modern technology that does disconnect us from reality in kind of a new way. We have so much more control over things, but we don't need to be in the world that we're controlling anymore, right? So if you have a fireplace, there's a certain, it's a sort of technology, right? It heats up your house, but you have control over the fire. We're controlling an environment through this technology. But I need to know what kind of wood is going to burn. I have to go get the wood.
I have to
split it. I got to make sure I don't burn down a house, right? All these different things. So I'm still immersed in the world, but now we have central heating systems, which are much more effective,
right?
But I don't even need to know if it's cold outside.
Right.
The heat just comes on.
Yeah.
Or like with our cars now, with all the screens in them, with cameras, when we're parking our car, we're just playing a video game.
Yeah.
We're not like aware. Yeah. So I think there's a difference there. It's really helpful. It helps us be more efficient.
Yeah.
The danger is, does it make us think that the goal of life is efficiency and convenience?
Yeah.
That's where we get into trouble.
Yeah, it hit me one time. I was driving in the car. It was the hot Alabama summer. So I'm like, I'm putting the air conditioner precisely where I want it. The visor, sunglasses, I got the music, the right podcast, what I'm listening. It's like I'm absolutely controlling everything, right? It's like we're always generating this comfortable world under my control.
Yep.
And we lose something, but the wood thing with the stove, it's like, too, like somebody had to cut that wood. Somebody had to go out to the wood pile to get it, split it, put it on. So it's like a relationship. You have gratitude towards the person that did that. Same thing with cooking and things, right? Mm-hmm. So it builds community.
Right.
And it's like, there's something affirming about that I care enough about you. We're gonna cook or we're gonna have a fire here. And it connects people, right?
Right. And we are changed in the process, right? That I become stronger by cutting the wood.
Yeah.
What you were saying about conversion just happens more naturally.
Yeah.
Whereas now when things come that disrupt our control, we're just really easily agitated. It's like, whoa, this isn't right. I'm supposed to be in control. Like, what's going on?
And God upsets our control.
Exactly.
He comes into our life and it shakes things up, right? If you want him to laugh, tell him our plans, right? And so it kind of puts us apart from God.
Right.
This God, that the Lion of Judah that we can't control. And the other thing too, it's like culture, like this stuff is, everything's changing so fast. And I'm not speaking down to people because I struggle. And I struggle with these things too, distraction and everything.
Yeah, this book is basically just an autobiography.
Right. But it's like the culture needs to, it can't keep up with the technology changes. Mm. You can't get a protective culture around that helps protect the human person, his dignity,
right.
Young people. People are trying to do that, but it's like it's so fast. Like your parents are scrambling, right, to protect their kids from the cell phones.
And we weren't aware, a lot of the people that designed a lot of these social media or different things just weren't aware of the impact it was going to have. And so like there's a great Netflix documentary, Social Dilemma, where a lot of like the people that worked in these different fields in Google, in Instagram, Facebook, all these things, they started realizing, whoa, what are we doing? Right? Mm-hmm. It's just, it blew up so quick. And now we're just scrambling and it's really hard.
Yeah. And I think just comparing ourselves with others all the time, I think especially our young people that are insecure.
Yeah.
So that really drives you crazy if you're comparing yourself to the most beautiful, the richest, the most talented all the time. It's like, it drives you crazy.
No, that's it. And what ends up happening is that we get so caught up in our own idea of perfection. Right, I love that Carol Houselander has this quote. She says, I often think that the ideal of our perfection that we set up for ourselves and often go through torture to achieve is not God's idea of how he wants us to be at all.
Yeah.
And so we build these ideas of what perfection is. And it's so healing for us, for God to break into our lives and to disrupt it so that we're not stuck in our own ideas, in our own heads, and what it is for me to be perfect.
Yeah. Yeah, God is wholly other.
Right.
He's absolutely transcendent. And I think you make a great insight too about, the free market has produced all this technology, and it's like competition, everything is just like, has this incredible race and just absolutely astounding achievements, mm-hmm. AI, everything. But that problem is, it's like it commodifies these social interactions.
Yeah, that's right.
And we're writing a story together, as you say, I think.
Yeah.
We're trying to participate in God's love story for us.
Right.
You can't commodify that.
No, that's just it, right? How do you turn a beautiful encounter with somebody into something that you can put on Twitter or on X now, right?
Yeah, right.
Like, how can you? You can't, but when we see the world as like, it has to be broken down in that way, it commodifies it, it cheapens the interaction.
Right.
And so the love story, we don't see ourselves as part of it anymore.
Yeah. Now we got about 2 minutes. Mm. Your own story was, tell us about that. You were living in Rome and what happened?
Yeah, it was a really kind of healing moment for me. Living in Rome, so I studied theology there for seminary, and so I didn't have a phone for 5 years, which was itself amazing. And then living in a culture that doesn't place the same value on efficiency as America does, let's say, but much more value on relationship and on festivity, especially, hopefully we'll talk about that next time, just like the role of Catholic feasts mm-hmm. and the celebration. And so living in that environment just really shook me to say, wait, there's something missing. And then Joseph Pieper reading one of his quotes about curiosity just really alerted me, like, oh, there's another way to live.
Yeah. Well, we're going to do another show with you. We've presented the problem. Mm. Next show, we're going to talk about the solution. So you want to tune in next week as well. But thank you, Father
Absolutely.
Chris.
Absolutely. Thank you, Mark. Great joy.
I really enjoyed Father Chris's book. I'm excited that, the church is working on a solution, an answer to this in a very relevant way, something that's very topical today. Because I think we all struggle with this to some degree if you're connected at all. And to me, it's analogous to what we've done with the food industry, right? That so often our fast foods and our quicker foods are full of sugar and salt. It's kind of does this quick stimulation on you, but it's not the best nutritionally. Our screens can do this quick stimulation of us, but we don't go deeper in our relationships oftentimes. And even with our study of things, we kind of dissect and manipulate and control everything. We don't let the thing reveal itself to us. So the church's answer is, we're going to get into that next week. So you want to join us next week for our follow-up show. And may our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May He fill you with His Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week.
Holds, but I know who holds my future. There's never a day or an hour, a minute, or no time in my life when you haven't been in it. I don't know what my future holds, but I know you hold it. My life is part of your plan. My name is calling your hands.
Your hands.
You meet me right where I am. Your love won't let me go.
Never let me go.
Here on your promise I stand.
Yeah.
Right where I am.
Your love.
Your love.
keeps holding on to me. Your love holds on to me, and your love won't let me go.